God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
Well, the God of the universe created the world. He didn't snap his fingers or wink his eyes, and he could have done all that. God spoke. Now, he chose words. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, and we remain mindful that we're sojourners here, travelers, because our home, our true home, is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. What a time. Oh, it is, particularly for me. Oh, I'm not special. No, I've just been afforded by God a particular role in the world. What a time. I hate this time. No, I don't hate the fact that God put us here. I love it. I know that sounds like a conundrum, and it is. We're to be thankful at all times. Why do I hate this? Why is it so hard for me, and why should you care about me? Again, I'm not anybody. I have a different job than you do. It's a unique job. Not a lot of people get to do this for a living, but it's not more important than your job. It's hard because how many more statements did I have to make to have people see what's happening? I felt the same way about the live transgenderism. When that overtook society, we'd been talking about it for 6-7 years. And suddenly people began talking about it, noticing it, but not before so many families were destroyed by it. And I do, I fault myself. I could have made that my only issue. Again, it's not about me. There's plenty of people who could have done that. But on this topic of the coming, I just hate saying it. The coming war here on our shores is going to be avoided only, in my judgment, through an act of God. And of course, God can do that. And maybe he will, if we become a nation again that he can bless. I say that because the very mechanisms necessary to destroy this country have been built in and have been turned up over the past 10 years, including all the pieces needed for an insurgency. This is an example of one of those pieces. And you can say, well, that's relatively minor. This is some guy on TikTok, and that's what it is. It's some guy on TikTok. Except, I thought I would play this and then play pieces of an interview I did with my good friend Michael Rourke, retired Special Forces operative. He's one of those guys who went door to door in Iraq a bunch of times, capturing terrorists and arresting them. He specializes in intelligence, and in protecting people. He's now in the private sector. He protects businesses and high net worth individuals from what? Well, people like that. And he wants to protect this nation. He's not the only Special Forces guy I know who says we're in deep trouble because of the people who are here on our shores, and more so the ideas. There's a full interview with Mike on my podcast I'll talk about in a second. But first, just an anonymous TikToker, right?
Great to see how many black people agree with Palestine. But can we have that same energy here in the Americas for us right now? Can the great minds that we have for black people come together and create an organization that's going to start our revolution?
But Haji, black people can't agree.
Shut the up. I believe we have enough black people with a similar mindset for a black revolution. In fact, if you feel like you want a black revolution too, click the link in the bio.
Click the link in the bio. And he talks about imperialism and Palestine. That name, that country name, that was invented by colonies, by England. I know that's a nitpicky point. So why does that guy matter? Well, we'll get to that. There's a complete interview I really hope you'll go listen to. It's on my podcast page. You get that at thetoddhermanshow.com or iTunes, Apple iTunes, or Spotify. It's called The Todd Herman Show. It's a one-hour interview with Michael Rourke. And we started by talking, Michael Rourke, retired Special Forces. We started talking about, could we track down the players of terrorist organizations who are here now in this country?
Once they're in, it becomes so much more difficult. Obviously, it would be easier to have more secure borders and stop them.
But you can't do that.
Yeah. I mean, when you've got people on the terrorist watch list who are getting caught coming across, how many made it in who weren't caught? You've got people that are, you know, used to moving long distances across the desert. Why would they come through a checkpoint or a place where they know Border Patrol's at? You know, they're going to be looking for the areas where there's no coverage, putting a rucksack and some water on their backs and just legging it in. Some of them could have been here for years. They could have come in, make it even be second generation here and still following those beliefs. Look at the people that are at the pro-Hamas and pro-Palestine protest. I'd be looking at some of those folks.
So Mike says, and you'll hear this in the podcast if you go download it, that the terrorists are here now. He has no doubt Hamas, Hezbollah are here now. In fact, he says, no, they're here. Here's what they're doing. He explains exactly what they're doing. And in terms of finding them, it's made harder because you and I, we don't spend our time thinking about being not found. Now, candidly, I have done that. When I worked in big data, I worked on an operation for Roger Ailes. Never met Ailes. Embarrassed I worked on it now. But we had to be unfindable and untraceable. And the terrorists who are here now, if they're action cells, that means ready to take physical kinetic action against us to bomb things and kill people, they know exactly how to not be found.
As technology advances, the counter to that is distancing yourself from technology. Like you're saying, not having the cell phones or certainly not having any operational discussions over cell phones, over computers, not having any of this technology with you when you're doing an operational act. So it's going to be really difficult. And I would still start with looking at some of the people that are showing up at this protest. Now, obviously, you have the First Amendment right to protest, but it doesn't mean that you can't be looking at these folks and taking their pictures and starting to see where else they show up, looking for relationships, seeing if networks are involved. But yeah, someone who knows what they're doing, they distance themselves from technology these days.
I asked Mike about guys like Mr. TikToker, who wants to see something similar happen in this country that was done in Israel. And wouldn't you, if you were a Hamas recruiter or a Hezbollah recruiter, would you go to protests like that, to left-leaning protests like that?
They are fantastic targets. It's for recruitment in a variety of capacities. You know, in any sort of insurgency, there are different components. You know, you have, you know, your auxiliary, which will be supporting guerrillas, the underground, which will be doing these clandestine sort of things, and your actual guerrillas who will be doing the violence. All of those can be found amongst those who are professing support, and you just can't, it probably isn't too big of a step to convince them that just chanting slogans, is not enough to accomplish anything. But hey, we've got some next steps for you. So yeah, they're perfect targets.
On our podcast, Mike talks about the next steps and what Hamas would do or Hezbollah would do. And look, we've seen Antifa, Black Lives Matter Incorporated, go around our country committing open acts of terror. We talk in detail about what went on in Louisville, Kentucky, where trucks showed up with protest signs that, oh, by the way, a lot of those are sharpened swords to be used to take out cops or, more likely, police horses. And the shoot-and-move tactics that they undertook on the streets. That these kids are given assignments that seem risky, but they're certain to succeed. He describes that tactic, what it's called, and how they get kids to go out, young people, college age, to get to, you know, go out and do things like that. And having come from the separate country of Seattle, I've seen it all. I've seen kids who were the children of politicians, leftists, but not crazy people, go up and hit a cop in the back of the head with a metal baseball bat, lock cops into construction trailers, and attempt to burn them to death. Those are kinetic actions that have been taken, including two political murders, one in Denver, one in Portland, both of them at the hands of Black Lives Matter Incorporated Antifa. Those are aligned groups. So Michael Rourke, retired Special Forces, again, this entire interview is on my podcast. He shares what parents can look for in regard to their kids becoming radicalized.
A lot of times the kids will come out and say it themselves, and they don't necessarily consider it being radicalized. They think of it as, you know, helping oppressed people. So look for the look for the attendance at these types of rallies. Look for the literature. Look at the messages on their clothes. Look at how they talk. Ask questions. Engage them. And a lot of times they'll tell you themselves until they get to a level of sophistication where, oh, hey, I need to stop talking about this and start employing operational security. So, yeah, look for those signs early on. Engage in conversations and counter them with some facts. You know, you have things in the like in the Hamas charter where they're saying that the Zionists were behind the French Revolution, the Communist Revolution. They started World War One, World War Two. They even say things. I'm looking at excerpts from the charter right now. Said they formed secret societies such as Freemasons, Rotary Clubs, and the Lions to further Zionist aims. When you start seeing rhetoric like that coming up in your kids, it's time to sit up and pay attention.
In Special Forces, Mike was an expert on insurgencies and therefore counterinsurgencies. As an international security consultant, he's often called into countries to help companies deal with insurgents who want to take their companies down or use them. And this is so vital to understand. This is why I was so frustrated with myself. I've been trying to communicate to people forever that all the pieces of the insurgencies are already here in this country. I don't know anything on the level that Michael Rourke knows.
So, yeah, you have the entire components of an insurgency already out there and in place. Still largely decentralized. There's no clear leader, which is so far good. You have the public component out there, whether it's members of the squad who are calling for action in the streets. Public component's a big part of an insurgency. Think of the IRA and Sinn Féin. IRA were the guerrillas. Sinn Féin was their forward-facing kind of legal public apparatus.
And he named some names of politicians in our country who play that public face of an insurgency. I think I mentioned yesterday in the program the top-down, bottom-up leftist organizing strategy where you have people like Rashida Tlaib or Pramila, I call her Pramila PayPal, operating from the very top, giving legitimacy to so-called guerrilla tactics, applauding them, people on the so-called bottom doing them, and people in the middle. Many people will just surrender to say, hey, give them what they want. I just want to feel safe again. The whole design of a cultural revolution, and that's what we're being put through, is for people to not feel safe. We, who follow the Lord Jesus, know that we have the ultimate protection because, of course, this is spiritual. It all is. You don't fight the way Hamas fights if you're connected to the vine of Christ. I asked Mike O'Rourke, retired Special Forces, if he had any closing advice for people.
There's still a lot of good people out there that can keep this country together. Stay alert. Learn the basics of situational awareness. And then when you have a lot of people doing situational awareness together, where it becomes a team sport, that's all hands security. And when all hands are looking out for each other, you're going to be a lot more secure and a lot safer.
There's one piece of the interview that I hope people who are Second Amendment fans and own a lot of guns like I do will listen to. And it was Michael Rourke, who's been there, talking to people who say, well, if the terrorists are here, bring it. I hope you'll hear that. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I have a personal question for you next. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. It's been a while since we've taken a breath on this program, and I want to apologize for that. The purpose of calling the show Disciples View is just that. The news cycle has been such that we haven't really just taken a breath together. So I want to start by checking in with you and just asking how you are. I know I can't hear you. I don't like the game where radio hosts will say, "And how was your weekend?" as if they're listening. I'm trying to sense what you're thinking. And I would ask us to think that we are those of us who've agreed to follow the Lord Jesus, recognize him as our Messiah, to follow him, be baptized, go on mission with him. We're all in the same body of Christ. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body should hurt. Am I saying that we can sense one another's feelings? I don't know. I know that's possible. I know that science catches up with the Bible bit by bit. Scientific observations that are well done catch up with the Bible. But I ask how you're doing because the pieces of the globe seem to be falling apart. And of course, if we look at God's plan, they're really just pieces coming together. And it doesn't make it fun. I remember back when the party, I call them the party. This is tech, academia, Mockingbird Media, deep state, finance. When they began to decide to use the COVID flu to enact what they wanted to do to us anyway, on my local radio program, we would do a check-in in the morning. And the check-in would be, there's a virus. It exists. It has a 99.87% survival rate. Unless you have some distinct comorbid factors, such as obesity, very, very low in vitamin D, existing upper respiratory problems, kidney issues, you're likely to survive it. It might be a bad cold for some. It might be a little worse for others. You're likely to survive it. There's things you can do to increase your chances of surviving it. And we would go through this checklist about once a week, usually on Monday, because people would be coming back from a weekend filled with panicked headlines meant to scare you into waiting for the magic injections to come. So I ask you now, with two wars, well, I mean, there's more than two, but the two we talk about in Ukraine and in Israel, how are you checking in on God's plan? As the pieces fall apart, it's actually a puzzle piece being put together, and God knows where it ends. And it doesn't make it easier, I think, to see the brutality and to see, well, in the case of in Israel with Hamas, it's illogical, it's theological, it's political, it's hatred-driven, it's an attempt at genocide of an entire people, it's biblical. It's hard to look at that and have comfort. And yet, this past week, I had a friend of mine, Ari Hoffman, who's Jewish. He came and spoke at this event that we put on in Washington State, and Ari's son, I hadn't seen his son in about 6 years. And he came up, Ari said, "Do you remember this guy?" And I said, "Oh my gosh, yes, but you were a much smaller person last time I saw you." He's in Israel now. He flew out this past weekend. He had a trip planned. He's not in the military. He's not going to fight. He's not yet of age. He had a trip planned. See his family, so he's going. And Ari refuses to stand in fear. And yes, so you know, I am hopeful of bringing Ari and his family to the Lord Jesus. In fact, Ari and I are going to have a discussion on my podcast about his faith and my faith and your faith. Most of you are Christians. So it's been a while since we've taken a breath. There's still people brave, willing to go into the storm like that, refusing to have their lives changed by terrorism. Is it wise? That's Ari's call. It's his son's call. And when I think about these times, I think about faith-affirming methods. So many people have so many different ways of affirming their faith. Clearly, there's the word. I hope that that's a big part of this for you. Sometimes I have to really make myself want to read the word. I have to just ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with a zeal for the word, because sometimes I'd rather read other things. Sometimes it's things about the Christian faith. I'm right now reading Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, but sometimes I have to force myself. You ever have to do that? Force yourself to read the Bible? And then I find myself getting lost in it. I'm reading once again about King David. I fell into it. It was some show research, and I was reading early on in King David's life, and all of a sudden I'm reading the whole thing. I can't stop. I keep thinking, well, I've read this 100 times. Why am I going to pick up something new? Yeah, I did. I did. I picked up that when King David was fleeing Saul, and King David had he wasn't king yet, but David had an opportunity to kill Saul in that cave, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and then later called to him and said, hey, effectively, I could have killed you in that cave, and I didn't, because who am I to take the life of God's anointed? And look, consult your robe, look down, Saul. I cut a corner of your robe off. I'm holding it in my hand. And Saul at that point promised, okay, so I'm not going to chase you anymore. Well, of course, he gave that up. He continued to try to kill David. But David had allowed God to choose. And this is after David lied. He pretended to be insane when he was fleeing Saul. He pretended to be a crazy person. He convinced the priest to give him the bread, the sacred bread, and that led to the death of these priests, and they were murdered by Saul. But I feel like David learned his lesson, and oh, you know what? God will choose who's going to be king. God's going to choose who's going to be king. And it may be me, and it may be Saul, but God's going to choose. I am not going to choose. But this is the guy who had chosen to lie, to pretend to be crazy. This is a guy who chose to go to the priests and convince them to give him this bread. And I understand that there's sort of a waiver in Jewish law in this time of need, et cetera. But again, it led to the deaths of many, many priests because Saul convinced himself that the priests were with David. In fact, David lied to the priests. I'm on a secret mission. And David was confronted with this as he learned that the priests were murdered. So in that cave, he made the decision, I will not become my own God. God will choose. It will be me or Saul who leads this nation. And of course, it was King David after Saul's death. So I took that away this time. Have you ever read the book Sacred Pathways? It's a book about all the many ways that people experience God, some in nature, some in acts of, some in fellowship, some intellectually, that is doing reading and study, some of them in acts of service. And we did this in my pastoral residency course. We read the book and then we took a test to figure out how we connect with God and where we experience God most. I mention that because over driving to Seattle, I rarely get connected to God in nature. Rarely. And I feel shame in that. God went to such work to create our world. I mean, we conceive it as work. I don't know how hard it was for God. He's God. But he thought of everything, down to the oxygen molecules we breathe and exchange. As we exhale, we feed plants. Everything. The temperature, the position of our Earth so that we can observe the galaxy. We're the only planet, so far as we know, that can observe the entire Milky Way. None of the other planets have that vantage point. He thought of everything. And I was driving to Seattle, and it's about a 4-hour drive. And I was listening to I don't believe anything secular because God made everything, but I was listening to a secular podcast, and it's a CrossFit podcast. And it was about nutrition. And this guy had said something in there that I thought, wait a minute, I'm eating too much before I work out. I'm thinking about that. I've worked so hard on this and really? And I got my mind trapped in that. And I came around the corner. If you've never been to Washington State, this is in the center of the state that you come around a corner and there's the Columbia River. And it's like a mini Grand Canyon. I came around the corner. I've seen this 1,000 times. But this time it was completely new. I came around the corner. And behold, it was there. And from me, although not from me, came, oh, Lord God, thank you. And I got something new out of that drive, and I turned off the silly podcast. Oh, Lord God, thank you. And I say it's like this mini Grand Canyon, and I'm going on this pretty steep descent. And it winds a little bit, and eventually you go across the Columbia River. And the Columbia River is one of the biggest rivers in the nation. And it goes straight out to the sea. Most rivers do, but this one's straight out. And I stopped there instead of stopping where I normally do for gas. And I stood and I looked and I said, dear Lord, thank you. It was a surprise. And sometimes for me, faith being affirmed in this way reminds me that if we'll listen, God is always there. And I'm reading this book called The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. And in it, he says that he never learned a thing about God's glory from nature. But in nature, he found meaning given to the word glory in relation to God. He found that meaning. And sometimes it's the greatest surprises that are the most faith-affirming. Far from the Columbia Gorge, far from the Columbia River, in another sort of canyon. If you've been to Manhattan, downtown New York is like these canyons. In fact, sometimes people will call them the canyons because you walk between these two buildings. Or you walk down the center of this road and there's buildings on either side. And sometimes you can't see the sun. They go that straight up. And it does. It feels like being in a man-made canyon. First time I went to New York, I had this following observation. Either God does not exist and human beings are the most powerful thing on earth, or God does exist and he's very angry. Of course, God exists. And it was in New York City on a winter day when I was doing business back there. I used to be a business guy. And I was uptown, up by Central Park and 6th Avenue, and I want to say about 57th Street. Midtown, really. Not uptown, but midtown. And I'd been in a couple of meetings with some famous internet companies, and at the time, I was running an internet radio company that I'd founded, an internet radio network. We had a meeting with About.com, which is this old search engine, and The Onion, before they became bitter and hatred-filled. They were funny ones. They were like the Babylon Bee, but funny. Oh, Babylon Bee is funny, but The Onion just disintegrated into leftist anger. I came out of that building with a need to get straight downtown to 14th Street in Houston for another meeting, and one I really didn't want to miss. And I rush downtown, I run downstairs, and I'm walking down the sidewalk, and it is terrible weather. It is raining slush. So slush is falling from the sky and blowing sideways. It's extremely cold. It's miserable. And I realize I'm not going to get a cab. No one's going to, there's all the cabs are taken up. You look and there's all the cab lines are full with 100 people because no one wants to be in this weather. No one wants to walk to the train. So as I'm looking at this, I realize I gotta hightail it to the train. So I start walking towards downtown, towards the metro stop to get on the subway, and a woman stops me. Sir, please, I'm cold, I'm hungry. And she looked Russian to me. I don't know what that means, but I sensed that she was Russian. Her accent sounded Russian. Please. So I was going to give her a little bit of money, and then I looked down at her feet, and they were wrapped in rags. No shoes. I could see her feet. When I travel, I always travel with a lot of cash, which I suggest people do, because if the banking stuff goes down, you're in trouble. So I was blessed to be able to give her $200, $200 bills. And she kissed my hands. Bless you. Thank you. I said, no, mother, this is not my money. This is God's money. I was caused to say by the Holy Spirit. I ran as fast as I could to get on this train. I had to run down the steps. I had to run through the turnstile. I was the last one on this train as the door was closing, and it was an express train, and in about 10 minutes, I was downtown. I ran up the stairs, and it's like three flights of stairs in that particular stop. I ran up the stairs to get to my meeting, and that woman was standing at the top of the stairs. The same woman. But she had brand new white sneakers on. There is not a chance in the world that she put those sneakers on and got on the train. Didn't happen. There's not a chance in the world that she bought those sneakers and then got in a cab. Because a cab in weather like that would have taken 25 minutes to get where we were. She went right back to kissing my hands. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The only way she got there was she was moved there. And every time I think of this, my faith is affirmed. Because I remember what the Lord Jesus taught us. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. Am I saying that she was the Lord Jesus? No. Was she sent by him? I believe so. He's still with us. Let's be okay. Be still. And know that he's the Lord. We'll come back with the Tower of Babylon. This is the Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. The math works this way. If not enough people support AFR, none of us get to do this. And being listener supported, we have one boss, that's God. One family God has given to steward this network, that's the Wildman family, the human bosses. And then one group of people to whom we all pledge, well, stewardship of this network, and that is to you. So our measure of success comes from you guys continuing to support the network. It's pure, pure capitalism. We provide the radio content and the podcasting content and the magazines from AFA, and you guys decide to support it financially or not. And I just wanted to say, I know it's not share. I know that was last week. I'm not asking for a donation. I'm thanking you for listening. And for those who are able to donate, I'm thanking you for doing that on a monthly basis. Watching what's gone on in the world, in the wake of a guy who is supposed to take us into every possible conveyance of nuclear war, nuclear winters, we were supposed to be dead 20 times over with President Trump. And look, I'm not here to tell you that I think President Trump is a particularly godly man. I don't know. I hear what he says, and I hope it's true. And I know this, God used that man. God said, I'm going to show you, this is me thinking this. I'm not saying God said this. I shouldn't say it that way. But my perception is God said, let me show you what's inside of your temples. Let me show you how broken and how profound the sin problem is inside your temples. Let me show you what your bosses are willing to do to keep you under control. Because, of course, we read in the Bible, when the wicked rule, the people groan. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Well, there's a lot of groaning going on. 82% of Americans think the country's on the wrong track. Well, yeah, it is. But about a third of those understand that the spiritual component to this. I firmly believe the Lord cannot bless this nation until we take real attempts to rid ourselves of corruption. And President Trump is many things, but in public office, it wasn't corrupt. To a very large degree, President Trump kept his promises. I was not on the Trump train in the first election. It wasn't until I realized how badly the deep state wanted him neutralized and how he governed as a pretty centrist guy that I realized that it was all lies. I'm not alone in this. There is a gentleman named Chamath Palihapitiya. He's a Sri Lankan-born Canadian and American venture capitalist. He was tech guy, engineer. He was at Facebook for some of the really formative years, 2007 through 2011. He's worth apparently about $1.2 billion, which says he's good at making money. I don't know where he is with the Lord. So I'd say it this way. He's stored up a lot of treasures on heaven, or treasures on earth, and rather. I don't know if he has any treasures in heaven. I would hope so. He as well has looked back at the Trump era, and he's kind of shocked with what he observes as he thinks back to President Trump in office.
Why did we have to spend years being fed all of these stupid lies? Because one can judge for oneself, but Jared Kushner is thoughtful. He's smart. And I thought to myself, I was fed all these lies for years about how this guy was like moping around in the shadows and this and that. And it was all not true.
Well, no, when I say it's non-traditional, if you sent, you know, any president's son-in-law, daughter-in-law, whatever, child to go to the Middle East, on its surface, this seems insane. But in fact, they did good work. And so it's not traditional. It's not what you would expect.
He's thoughtful and competent. That's what I thought after.
That's what I got out of it as well, is that he's thoughtful and competent.
So a conversation with him. And in light of the fact that Hunter Biden has been selling his dad's influence, which is theft, it's lying and thieving without being open about it, which is more conventional? Having a family member undertake something like this, you think of the Kennedys, Bobby and RFK Jr. Is it really that unconventional? Well, I mean, John Adams, his son became president. John Quincy Adams. Okay, they didn't interact together as presidents, but it happened. So this gentleman also went into his just general thoughts about President Trump prior to really looking at how he governed.
I think that when Trump was elected, I was told that it was the end of the world, and that's what I thought. And I'd already underwritten him as an F, okay? And then 4 years into the presidency, he was probably like a C in my mind. And then as I get a little bit of distance away, I realized, no, hold on a second. This guy was like a BB+. Like, he was pretty good. The further and further I get away from him and the less emotional I am, he did a pretty good job. He was a pretty good president.
I think that's the key phrase. The less emotional people are. And the less time you spend around the mockingbird media, we begin to realize how God used President Trump. On this program, we thank God for continuing to expose the naked foolishness of human wisdom, so-called. One of the ways God does that, I think, is sort of like the Tower of Babel. He takes the supposedly human wise and places them on these tall towers where they can set forth to teach the world their great wisdom, but the towers are made of wet sand.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
That's some wise talk there from Cammy Harris. I don't know that it gets wiser than that. We've arrived at a point in our travails through this cultural revolution where these are the people who are teaching your kids. This is from Libs of TikTok.
Happy National Coming Out Day from your local or probably not so local queer teacher. I have a sticker on my mug that says support queer kids, which of course you can't read because I didn't put the flip filter on it. And one of my kids commented today on how much they appreciated that and all of my rainbow on today. And I was like, well, it's National Coming Out Day. Like, I had to be covered in rainbows. And they were like, oh my gosh. So we talked about coming out and they asked if they could make me cookies. It's very cute. I love my 10th graders. And to anyone watching this, worried about or thinking about coming out, no matter where you are in your coming out journey, you are valid and loved, and you will always have a place here.
Oh, how sweet. I remember being on an airplane in Washington, headed to Washington, D.C. And this was very disturbing to me. There was a gentleman who, well, I don't even want to use that phrase. There was a guy who sat across the aisle from me in first class. I know, we upgraded. And he was obsessively looking at profiles of young women naked. And these were not, they were pornographic, but these were escort images. And he didn't particularly care that I could see a screen, or he was so engrossed in this that he didn't know I saw exactly what he was doing. And every time he would go shopping for someone's body to rent, he would then clear his browser cache. But you want to know how? He would load pictures of his wife and family. He'd go click, 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 click until his cache filled up, so that if his wife came along and checked his computer, unless she went way, way down, she wouldn't see what he'd been looking at. He didn't clear the cache. He didn't take the photos out. He wanted them there. Now, you see, with this, what this lady, this teacher just said is he should just go to classrooms and pull up on that computer. As a teacher, he should just say, hey, can I show you guys something? These are the women whose bodies I intend to rent this weekend. Which ones do you think are hottest? If that's not spiritual capture, I don't know what is. No decent adult wants to talk to your kids about their sexual proclivities. That is the first of three stories in today's Tower of Babbling. This is a guy who's going to make a lot of appearances in this here feature called the Tower of Babbling. This, of course, the figurehead.
Who in God's name needs a weapon with 100 rounds in a chamber? The weapon's only meant for one thing, to kill people.
Well, number one, there are no 100 rounds in a chamber. Number two, I could think if I tried really, really hard, I could think of some people in Israel who could have been really, had made real good use of a good military style rifle, or even a good hunting rifle. AR-15 is not that different from a hunting rifle, with a lot of rounds of ammunition. Now, I know we, many rely on chariots and horses. As for me and my family, we rely on the Lord. And I have a gun safe and weapons, and I pray on my knees. I never need to use them. But the Israeli people needed them. We do have a right to defend this life that God gave us. That was number two in the three stories in the Tower of Babbling. This is Ellie McCausland, a professor of English literature at the University of Ghent in Belgium. She teaches a class that combines Shakespeare, Sylvia Plath, Geoffrey Chaucer, William Shakespeare, and Taylor Swift.
I'm teaching the course English Literature Taylor's Version, in which we look at Taylor Swift songs alongside texts from English literature, mostly historical literature. I had the idea for the course actually last year in the autumn, when Taylor Swift released the album Midnights. And on Midnights, she has a song called The Great War. And in The Great War, she talks about a relationship, and she uses the symbolism and the iconography of the First World War to talk about a relationship, a difficult relationship, relationship trauma.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On the Disciples View.
So love that wrap up. I so love it. Thank you to Team AFR, production people, Brett and Jonathan, guys, for putting that together. Yeah, so here we are in a world where we're visitors and we're sojourners. We're to be in this world and not of it. And it's a continuing theme for me to how do you be in it and not of it? I'll tell you one of the things that I've done and I found that successful is I do everything I can to not curse. It's on the AFR audience, I'm hardly unique. With these hosts, I'm hardly unique. Working in Washington, D.C., it was very, very difficult because the F word is a feature of probably every 10 to 20 words. In private, people don't do it on TV often, but in private, in weightlifting circles, which is another circle from which I came, it's pretty common. In Seattle, it's vitally common. And as I've stopped cursing, I noticed something really interesting. Old friends from the weightlifting world, old friends from the political world, when we reconnect, they actually catch on really quick. And it has to do with just some replacement phrases. Now, I don't go around saying, you know, the Ned Flanders frick and frack and silly things like that, because everybody knows what you mean. I mean, they know what you mean. You may as well say the word. But I'm surprised at the effect of actually saying things like, oh my goodness. Oh, wow. Oh, heck. I just had a recent conversation with a friend of mine from way back in politics, and we just reconnected, hadn't talked in a few years. And about every 20 words, he fired off the F-bomb. And I didn't, in our one-hour conversation, say anything. But I did say things like, oh my goodness, oh heck, oh wow. And towards the end of our conversation, he said, Herman, people from politics call me my last name. Don't know why. It was a junior high thing. Last time people did it, high school too. Herman, do you not cuss anymore? I said, no, I really try not to. Is that a, why? Is that a, like your church tell you that? No. No, I'm told to not let any unclean words leave my mouth. And I also want to do everything I can to have people see God's face and not my own. I would rather disappear. I would like people to see God's face. And I don't think God goes around firing off F-bombs. Oh, I'm sorry I offended you. You didn't. You worried me. You worry me. You worry me because what I just said to you is a foreign kind of view to you. You worry me because you kept me sane when I was in DC, and because you are a genuinely good person and you do not belong apart from God. So you worry me. The reason I don't curse is not because I think I'm going to be struck down and sent to the pit. It is because I have grown to love God, and I don't want to disappoint him. So no, I'm not leaving the phone call judging you. I'm wrapping up the phone call saying, I worry about you. I hope you'll come and visit me and give me a chance to show you what it's like to follow God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God values words, so we use them. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. God be with you.